Take your Bibles with me. The book of Psalms this evening. The 56th chapter. I must admit to you tonight that I've struggled greatly in the last 10 days. Since I learned that I'll be preaching tonight, I've struggled greatly with the direction for this message. It's changed several times. As a matter of fact, the last time that the direction for this message changed was about an hour and a half ago. And the Lord had been dealing with my heart about some things. So if you found your place in the book of Psalms in the 56th chapter, do rise to your feet with me, please. I want to thank our pastor for the opportunity to preach tonight. God bless you for it. Read with me one verse. The ninth verse says this. This, by the way, is my life verse. I encourage you, if you're a Christian here tonight and you don't have a life verse, I would encourage you to get one. Find out what it means and study it. Amen. Apply it to your life. Verse 9 in the 56th chapter says this, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me."
Amen.
Our Father, as we bow in prayer tonight, O God, we certainly need your help. Lord, there are problems in this place tonight, dear God. We all deal with some form of problems and trials and testing in our life. And God, we need you tonight. Father, I pray that you would be with this, thy servant, this evening. Oh God, I pray that you would cleanse me of my sin, empty me of myself. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. I pray that nothing would proceed out of my mouth that would be dishonoring to thee, Lord, yes. That everything that is said and done tonight that would be pleasing and honoring to you. Oh God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be your lowly servant now. Dear God, so undeserving of the opportunity to preach, but Lord, we trust that you will take these feeble words and these feeble moments, these efforts that we've put, and God, that you would magnify them for your glory. Lord, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for standing. Amen. Psalms chapter number 56 is my favorite psalm in the book. This psalm is come to us out of the pen of David, as the majority, if not all, of the psalms were. And this psalm comes to us in a period of time in David's life when he is experiencing problems. He is experiencing something very drastic in his life. This is a time where he is fleeing from King Saul, and King Saul is out to kill him because he knows that God has placed his hand of blessing on David's life. And so the enemies of God's will are always going to seek to destroy the tools that God has to do his will. And so Saul is seeking here after David's life. And so David is fleeing. And in a moment of foolishness, David runs to the city of Gath. And the city of Gath is controlled by the Philistines.
Right.
And if you recall, one of the most major stories in the Bible was where David chopped the head off of one of the Philistines' most strongest and powerful weapons of war, Goliath. And so in a moment of foolishness and weakness, David thinks that in order to escape King Saul, the only recourse that he has is to flee into the midst of the enemy. And he runs into the city of Gath, and all of a sudden, the Philistines are looking around, and they say, "Is not this the guy that over in Israel, the women are saying Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. That's what the Philistines said among themselves. They're like, "This is the guy that killed Goliath." And so they detain David. And in those moments of his detention, that time there in Gath, he realizes, and this is when he wrote this psalm, he realizes he's gotten himself in a mess because he is surrounded by the enemy. The problem is his own doing because of this poor decision that he's made. And so in order to alleviate himself of this situation, he fakes madness. You've heard the story where he let the spit run down in his beard, and I think the Bible says that he scrabbled at the door like an animal so that they would put him out of the city. But in those moments fake insanity, David also has the clarity of mind to come to his senses, and that is when he pens this 56th Psalm. And so that's where we're at tonight. That's the little bit of backup that you need to understand the situation. And so if you're taking notes tonight, I would encourage you to mark the first thing down that we're going to see here. When we're dealing with the ninth verse, the first phrase there, it says, "When I cry unto thee." And so that is what I'm calling the problem acknowledged or addressed. The problem acknowledged or addressed. You see, you don't have anything to pray for if you don't think about what you're about to pray for. Does that make sense? If you just go into your prayer time flippantly with no sort of direction, if you don't realize the position in life that you are in, whether it be in trial or whether it be in blessing, if you don't bring yourself into a little bit of a mindset before you're going into prayer, then you're not acknowledging either the goodness of God or the problematic situation that you find yourself in. See, verse 1 of this psalm, look back up. Remember, this whole entire chapter here is dealing with the issue that David is having here. And verse 1 says this, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." You see, in the life of a Christian, it's a good thing to know that if the devil is attacking you and you've got problems coming into your life, it is more than likely as a result of your relationship with the Lord. And it's more than likely as a result of your attempted service to the Lord. And so if you find yourself in a position where you've got to cry out to God and you've got to say, "God, the people that are around me, this world that I'm living in, they are. It seems like at every turn they are against me. They are attacking me. They want to do nothing more than destroy my life. They are daily oppressing me. Dear God, I don't know why I have found myself in such bad standing with the folks around me." Listen to me, dear friend. It's not that you found yourself in bad standing. It's that the devil has worked in their minds to say, "Hey, this guy right here, this lady right here, they've got something special. They've got something that I don't have." And so they see you as sort of a competition. And so verse 1 says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." You see, David ran straight into this situation and got himself in a bigger mess than if he would have ran straight to God to begin with.
That's right.
So when you look around in your life and you start to see, and by the way, a mark of spiritual discernment in the life of a Christian is when you can look beyond the here and the now and see the problems beginning to arise in your life. The mark of spiritual discernment within the life of a Christian would be kind of the same sort of thing like you were talking about the other night with defensive driving. Okay, when we drive a vehicle, it's better to look 200, 300, 400 feet ahead than 50 or 70 feet ahead. And you know why? That's because you can detect the problems that are out on the horizon, and then you can make a maneuver, you can make a lane change, you can slow your speed, you can make the correct adjustments to avoid the problem. But you see, David here, in a moment of foolishness, in a moment of weakness, in a moment of possibly it was a bang-bang situation. He was running from Saul. He didn't know what to do. He finds himself in the middle of a problem. And so the first thing that he does, verse number 1, what does he do? He acknowledges the problem. "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me." Then the second verse says this, "Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou most high." Something in verses 1 and 2, the reference there to daily, it's used twice. Daily oppresseth me, daily swallow me up. This word daily, it's talking about a day in, day out struggle that David is having with his problem here. But it could also be phrased this way, throughout the day. So not only is David having to deal with problems and with struggles on a day-to-day, but he's also having to deal with them throughout the day. He has to deal with it at 9 o'clock, and then at 10:30, and then at 12, and then he's got another problem that arises at 1:30, and it's a constant battle. And I don't know if you're like me, but man, it sure seems like that if I get victory over one thing at 9 o'clock, it's something else at 10.
Sure.
You know what I'm talking about? And then at 10 o'clock, I can get victory over that by 10:15, and then 10:45 is something else that comes up. And it just seems like all the time, every day of the week, every hour of the day, there's something else that is attacking. There's something else that is trying to catch me off guard. There's something else that's trying to wiggle its foot in the door, like Brother Blake talked about just last month at the, or 2 months ago, I guess it was, during the men's Saturday Bible study. That devil, he just tries to get a foot in at a moment of weakness. And then the next thing you know, he can throw his shoulder to the door. You know that? So that reference to daily, it can also be a throughout the day sort of meaning. Look at verse 3, what it says, though. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee.
Amen.
Sometimes, I marked this down. I believe I read this after somebody's commentary. I don't remember who it was. But they said this, sometimes fear is not a bad thing because fear drives us to the extent of our faith in God. You know, the Bible tells us to be not afraid, you know, and there are those verses. And I would submit to you that for the majority and the most part, it is a good thing for a Christian to not be afraid. But I would also submit to your heart that if you're not afraid of anything at any point in your life, then you never realize sometimes the gravity of the situation that you find yourself in. You know that? Yeah, you never really grasp. If you're never afraid, there could be a pride issue there, number one. Or you could never really grasp how close you are to destruction. How close you are to destroying your life. One decision. You and I could be one decision away from absolutely ruining everything that we have. And so I believe a little bit of fear is healthy in the life of a Christian. Not too much, but I believe a little bit is healthy. And so verse 3 and 4, I want you to notice something here. The structure of these sentences and what David is saying here. Everything that has been written so far, let's see, I believe through the first four verses, everything is written either in the present or the future tense. I thought that was interesting because a lot of times as Christians, I feel like we struggle with dwelling in the past.
Amen, that's good.
We talk about the past of what God has done. We sing that song, "Look What God Has Done." There's nothing wrong with reflecting on the past and what God has done for you. And matter of fact, we're going to talk about that here in just a second. But I want to submit to your heart that the Christian life is a progressive life. And I don't mean that in a way that means, you know, we've got all these new ideas and, you know, we're going to change the world. I mean that your life should be constantly moving forward in your faith with God. The structure of everything that's been written here. Look at it. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. That's future tense. He fighting daily oppresseth me. That's present tense. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. That's present. O thou, Most High, what time I am afraid, that's future tense, I will trust in thee. You see, there's a verse over in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, and in verse 8, it says this, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, and therefore he requested of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You see, you've got to make some decisions today about what you're going to do tomorrow.
Right.
And you've got to make some decisions today that no matter what happens in your life, you are going to trust God tomorrow. And no matter what problems arise in your life, and no matter what enemies come against you, you're going to trust God tomorrow for what he's going to do in your life today. Verse number 4 says this. I like it. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. It almost seems like verse 1, 2, and 3, David was talking to God. And then it almost seems to me like in verse 4 right here, he's saying this a little bit to himself. It's almost like he's trying to he's reassuring himself of this thought right here. It says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. It's almost like, you ever hear these people that talk about doing those daily affirmations? You hear, you affirm yourself of certain things. That almost seems like, but there can be a Christian and a biblical aspect to that. In God, I will praise his word. That is a glorious thing to say to yourself. Hey, no matter what comes in life today, I will praise the Lord. Think about that, Chad. No matter what road I find myself on, no matter what problem I find myself surrounded with, hey, in the morning when you have your prayer time, you just, I will praise the Lord today no matter what. So we see the problem acknowledged. You got problems in your life, you've run into a situation, and you look around and all of a sudden, you're surrounded by the enemy. You've got to acknowledge your problem first to God. You've got to address it. The second thing that we see, when you acknowledge your problem to God, all of a sudden we see the problem abated. Look in verse 9. It says this, when I cry unto thee, comma, then shall mine enemies turn back. It doesn't say when I cry unto thee, there will be a 2 to 3 month waiting process, and then they've got to ship my deliverance, and then when it gets there, it will be activated within 5 days. No, it says right here, when I cry unto thee, comma, then. Do you know what the comma signifies? An instant. A comma is just a pause in a sentence. When you read a sentence with a comma in it, you don't read it, when I cry unto thee, then shall my name be. No, it's just a pause. When I cry unto thee, pause. When you cry unto the Lord and you bring your problem to God, take a breath. Slow down for a second. Meditate on what the Lord wants to do in that problem. You got the Holy Spirit working inside of you. You pray. You ask God to deal with your problem. And then just be quiet for a minute. And let the Holy Spirit deal with the possible solutions to that problem in your heart. Then shall mine enemies turn back. Your problems very likely won't go away until God gets involved, especially if it's a problem that God has allowed in your life. If there's a problem in your life, you got a sin problem, you got something that you're not letting go and you're not letting God have, he'll let some other problems in your life until you get that problem right. So when you cry out to God, you take that pause, you take that moment of breath, you take that moment of brevity. Let yourself get some mental clarity surrounding the situation. And then you pause and you let God work. See, if you take your problem to God and then you go out and you try to fix it without letting him work, you'll make it worse. I've made problems worse in my life because I jumped the gun on what, hey, very likely in order to fix your problem, it's going to take some work from you. Very likely. But it's not always immediately. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will deal with your heart about something. You say, I said something I shouldn't have said. I've got myself a problem. And there's an immediate remedy. Pick up the phone, call that person, apologize, send them a text. Whatever you need to do, walk across the warehouse, talk to them. Get that over with, okay? Get that out of your life. But there's other problems that we've gotten ourselves in life, that we've got to let the Lord work some details out first before we can move forward with a remedy for that problem. You see, your problems could very well be a result of some sin in your life God is trying to let you, to get you to let go of. If you've got a sin in your life, Maybe you've given 99% of your life to the Lord, but you've got that one thing. You've got that one little, a guilty pleasure. You've got that one little sin that just makes you feel good and it doesn't affect anybody else. And so I'm just going to hold on to that. And all of a sudden, you're going to find yourself in a bunch of problems. It's going to be a bunch of mess in your life because of this one little insignificant thing that you're holding on to. But it's sin. Amen. And if you think, well, I don't know if it's sin or not. I don't know what this is. Right there it is. Look it up, find out, study it. Hey, if the Holy Spirit's dealing with your heart about something, there's something that's coming to your mind right now that you think, I don't think that's sin, but the Holy Spirit is, it's all of a sudden, it's in your mind. I would challenge you to get in your Bible and you study it and you find out. Amen. Whether it be alcohol or whether it be drugs or whether it be pornography or whether it be something simple like spending your money in wrong ways. Hey, find out what the Bible says about it. And then I would challenge you to submit yourself to the authority of the Word of God. So we've got the problem acknowledged. We've got the problem abated. Your problems won't go away until you cry out to God on faith that He will do the impossible thing in it. Some of our problems that we've got this year as a church are written up on this board. And it seems kind of harsh maybe to describe some of these things as problems, but the facility issues, that's a problem. We can't fit very many more people in this place. And that's a problem. We want to go forward for God. And so, we've got some impossible problems as a church even. We've got some impossible problems personally. And so if you want God to do the impossible in your problems this year, then you're going to have to cry out. You're going to have to acknowledge those problems. Then you're going to have to pause and let God work. Then you're going to watch those problems be abated. And when you watch those problems be abated, one thing I noticed about this, and we'll move to the last point, it says that mine enemies turn back. To me, that gives the impression of you're walking this way, and your enemies are following behind you. But when you cry out to God, you give your problem to Him, and He decides it's time to let go of it, you're going to continue walking this way towards the center of God's will. And then your problems are going to start going that way. And every step you take, they're taking another one further and further away until you look in the rear view one day and you go, my goodness, what a problem that God saved me from. And all I had to do was walk into the will of God and that problem turned around and ran the other way. You know what? The will of God is like one of those magnets. And this magnet, when you try to bring, you seen those magnets where you try to bring them and it, poof, that thing will shoot away. That's what it's like being in the will of God. Them problems will come to you and all of a sudden, gone, out of your life. Get in the will of God. Find out what He wants you to do with your life. And you'll start to notice these problems disappearing. The closing point, I just want to mention this briefly. You've got the problem acknowledged. You've got the problem abated. And then you've got a progressing assurance. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. What a thought. All the mess that we've gotten ourselves in, all the sin that's been present in our lives, this old boy right here, David, he had some problems. He had some big sin problems. But God is for me. No matter the problems of your life, God is for you. God wants to, hey, I don't know, this might be a shock to you, but God wants to see you succeed. Did you know that? God wants to see you do well. Y'all parents in here, do y'all want to see your kids succeed? How much the more than our Heavenly Father wants to see His children succeed? How much, hey, this earth was created for you and I to succeed. Did you know that? God created everything in this earth, all of creation, He created it for the benefit of us. He created us last. He gave us dominion over all of it. Everything in the ecosystem of this world and in all of it, all everything all together, it works for the benefit of us.
Amen.
And God wants to see us succeed. I heard Brother Scott Pauley say this on his podcast just recently. He said this, men and women are not competers, they're completers. Did you know that? God wants to see us succeed, and he gave us wives, and he wants to see us do well in life. The Lord doesn't want to see you struggling and rife with problems all through your life. That's not God's will for your life. I can't really tell you much about God's will for your life, but I can tell you this. He doesn't want you to deal with a bunch of mess. I can promise you that. He wants you to serve him. And so you'll have a progressing assurance, this I know, for God is for me. Verse 11 of this chapter, the tone begins to change. You see, David says this, well, really in verse 10, in God will I praise his word. There that phrase is again. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. Here's the key. I love this verse. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Because of what God has done for you in the past, you can look in faith to what he will do for you in the future. You know, if you're here tonight and you've tasted of that saving grace that God presented to us on Calvary's cross, that Christ died for us, then, friend, it says here, thou hast delivered my soul from death. That's salvation, by the way. That's a picture of salvation in the Old Testament. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? And I was thinking about this. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling? The Christian life, what do we often compare it to? We compare it to a walk. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. At best, a slow run. And it says here, wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling? And I was thinking about this. We are expecting our first baby. And I know many of you have had children. And when they are young and when they are learning to walk, you get them by the hand and you walk with them. And then I've seen Justin do this just around here recently. And when they're walking, when that baby stumbles and falls, catch him. God can't catch you if you're not holding his hand. You ever thought about that? The Christian life is a walk with the Lord. And if you're not walking with God in your day-to-day life, if you're not walking with God at 9 o'clock and at 10:30 and then at 11 and then at 1, if you're not walking, holding his hand throughout your day and throughout your week, you're going to stumble. Hey, it's okay to stumble, by the way. It's not a knock. When babies are learning to walk, that's how they learn to walk. They're going to stumble. It's not a knock on you to stumble. But it is a knock on you if you're not holding the Father's hand when you fall. This will be all. Every time that mom or dad catches that baby from falling, his confidence in his ability to walk does not grow, but his confidence in his parents' ability to catch him is what grows the more. As you walk through your Christian life, hand in hand with Jesus, hand in hand with him, when you stumble on life's journey, when you stumble through your day-to-day life, if you're walking holding his hand, he'll catch you. His word says it right here. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? That's all. We're done tonight. The problem acknowledged. The problem abated always brings a progressing assurance. No matter what your problem may be in life tonight, whether it's a sin problem, whether it's a situational problem that you've got, I would encourage you, we've got set aside tonight about 20 or 30 minutes, we're going to pray, and I would encourage you to bring your problem, get up out of your seat, and bring yourself to submission at this altar before God. You can pray in your seat, but I certainly believe that humbling yourself on the altar shows a degree of desire that you want God to move in your problem, in your life. So I'd encourage you to get up out of your chair. Get up off your seat. Get on your knees before the maker of the universe. If he designed the planets and the universe, and he designed life, and he designed the human body, if he designed all this, what makes you think that he can't fix your problem? I'm telling you, the only thing that's stopping him from fixing your problem is your pride. Lay your pride aside and seek the Lord this evening. And I promise you, if you follow the template that's laid out here in Psalms chapter 56, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know. You can be assured of it. God is for you. Pastor, would you come?